Word is true from the beginning to the end. I say that every week here at Encounter God's Truth, but it will be reinforced today as respected author and Bible teacher Dr. John Whitcomb begins a survey of the distinct time periods covered in Scripture, from the beginning of creation until the end of Christ's kingdom on this earth. Dr. Whitcomb has famously titled this study, The Five Worlds of History, Science, and Prophecy. Hello friends, I'm Wayne Shepherd, welcoming you to a new series we're calling Creationism Classics. This will involve something new for us here at Encounter God's Truth, as this is the first time we're bringing you teaching by Dr. Whitcomb that's recorded before a live audience. These messages were delivered at a Bible conference at Grace Baptist Bible College in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and we thank them for allowing us to share them with you. Today we'll listen to part one of Dr. Whitcomb's sermon on the five worlds. We're going to see how the Bible describes the world before the fall into sin, between the fall and the flood, and since the flood down to our current day, and how these systems compare with the world as it will be in the future. Let's join the congregation now to learn more about this theme.
The five worlds of history, science, and prophecy. That's the overview, we say the bird's eye view, of the whole history of the universe, past, present, and future. These are not dispensations, which are more intricate and more detailed subdivisions of these world systems. We now live in what I believe is the third system, which began at the end of the Genesis flood and will end at the second coming of Christ in the beginning of the millennium. The Apostle Peter calls this the present heavens and earth. It's basically a unified system of the relationship of God to angels, to men, to animals, to topography, geography, and climate in this world. Before that was the worst system this planet has ever known. It was the period between the fall and the flood. It ended in such awful situations that we can't even imagine. An extra fall of demons. This is a very controversial. Sons of God saw the daughters of men. In fact, God said, the wickedness of man is great upon the earth. Every thought and imagination of their heart was only evil continually. I mean, I can't imagine a world more demonic, more depraved. The world was filled with violence. It was a world dominated in the animal kingdom, as you know, by flesh-eating dinosaurs. It was an unbelievably awful world. In fact, Noah's father said, Lord, I can't stand it. I can't take it anymore. This baby boy you've given me, I'm going to call him Noah, comfort, to bring us relief from the awful curse. And I say, Lord, thank you for bringing relief. Because when that flood came, friends, it modified, careful now, it modified the intensity of the curse. Because when the flood ended, God said to Noah and his three sons, remember this in Genesis 9, 1 and 2? From now on, the animals will be afraid of you. They weren't afraid of men before the flood. That's the interesting inference there, isn't it? Before the flood, they attacked people. And millions, perhaps, died in violence. When the flood ended, animals were subdued in a new way, never before since the curse. That's a story of its own. Now, that second system, of course, was preceded by the only perfect system there's ever been or ever will be, in which all angels, all men, were in harmony with God. And that lasted less than a month, probably, maybe only a few days. Because you remember what happened when God told Adam and Eve, when they were first created, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And they were genetically perfect people. And therefore, they didn't conceive a child, however, until after the fall. Because the first baby, Cain, was of the evil one, you remember. So we're talking about a very few days of a perfect world system. And after Satan fell, which was shortly after Adam and Eve were created, he targeted the king of the world, Adam, and reached him through his wife and her through the serpent. An awful scenario from which we have never recovered. The curse of God upon that world was so horrible, friends, that God says, you'll never understand the magnitude of the disaster that came. And to this day, I mean, we're all inheritors, are we not? In sin did my mother conceive me. I mean, I inherited my sin nature, not from God, but from my parents back to Adam and Eve. I can't imagine what life would be like without a sin nature. I have no capacity to even imagine that. And therefore, we sort of just take for granted a cursed system and assume this is the way it's always been, always will be. Of course, this is what the world thinks. And it's been this way for millions and millions and billions of years. And it'll be here as long as the sun shines. The world we now see is the way it always has been, always will. God says, no, no. The first world was absolutely perfect. With one exception. The possibility of Satan and his demons making a choice and Adam and Eve making a choice that was wrong. That was the possibility. No angel today that passed that test has a choice. No believer today any longer has a choice of whether to be saved or not. I mean, once you're saved, you're always saved forever. Righteous angels are confirmed in holiness forever. See, evil angels in depravity forever. That fixed forever the destiny, you see, of angels and men. Now, that first system, dear friends, that lasted maybe just a very few days, is something that God wants us to remember in our understanding of the magnitude of changes that have happened and will happen before the world is concluded. Now, the Genesis flood is the key. Many people don't realize this. Is the key to understanding creation. Why? Because it was through the catastrophism of the deluge in the days of Noah that trillions of plants and animals were fossilized, and you don't have to have millions of years back in Genesis 1 to explain where all these fossilized forms came from. You see, the flood washed away those millions of years because it all happened in 1 year. Global catastrophism is the key for how long it took God to create the world. Okay, thousands of years ago, not millions. Now, what we're facing today, of course, is the prospect of a new world. The fourth system, the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. And that system, dear friends, is very complex, to put it mildly. You all know, of course, that the Apostle Paul was not a premillennialist, don't you? He was a pre-kingdomist. He knew there was a kingdom coming, but neither he nor Peter, any of the apostles, except John, in the last chapters of Revelation, was told how long that kingdom would last. And they didn't even know that it would end in a disaster, which God told John. At the end of the 1,000 years, global catastrophe. What do you mean? Well, friends, you know this, don't you? That nobody will get into the kingdom alive as a survivor of the 70th week of Daniel without being a believer. See, nobody enters the kingdom alive. That's what Daniel said. I hope you'll be helped. I have a commentary on Daniel. This is the key. The last chapter of Daniel. Blessed is he who comes to the 1335th day. What's that? That's 75 days, you see, after the second coming, which is 1260 days after what? The abomination of desolation. So after the second coming, there's a transition period of 75 days during which God will purge and purify the temple that will have been contaminated by the Antichrist. And he will purge the human race of all unbelievers, two in the field, one taken to judgment, the other left to enter the kingdom. You remember Jesus in Matthew 24. And God is going to prepare the world for a completely perfect system, with one exception. Everyone who enters the kingdom alive will still have a sin nature. They will be born again, like I trust you are this morning, friend. But they'll have a sin nature, which I know you have, because I've got one. Now, you say, what do you mean? Well, the people, dear friends, who enter the millennium will have children. And the bad news of that is, now here's what Jesus said about that one. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And what? Few there be that find it. In each generation of human history, a minority of children come to saving faith. And during the millennium, even though there'll be no abortions, no sickness, no problems, the government will be perfect, the education system will be perfect, the environment will be perfect, the animals, as we shall see, will be perfect in one way. Nevertheless, the sin nature goes on to the next generation, and the next one, the third one, and the fourth one. And by the time the millennium reaches the end, there'll perhaps be billions of people who will be nominal outward worshipers of Jesus at Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah 14. But in their heart of hearts, like Judas Iscariot, they'll hate Jesus. They're praying a prayer like this. Our God, our Father Satan, thy kingdom return, thy will be done again on earth as it is in hell. And you know what God will do? He'll give people a choice. That's the whole point of the millennium. It's a perfect environment, but the heart is not changed and has to make a choice. Only a minority of the human race will believe in Jesus. And I say, Lord, that is awful. Yes, Satan will be invited to come back. Billions will follow him to destroy the saints in Jerusalem. And that's the end of the world, friends. Global catastrophe with fire. The heavens and earth will flee away from him who sits on the throne. There'll be no place found for them. And God will create a new heavens, a new earth, in which life exists forever, forever and ever. That's the fifth and final system, where everyone has by now made their choice of Jesus or not. Now, as you think about this, it provides for us an essential frame of reference within which we're to see Bible history. A frame of reference. We realize, of course, that this is a very great simplification. But nevertheless, I hope it's helpful to see what's coming. Namely, Jesus Christ is the Alpha. That's been my specialty since God saved me as an evolutionist at Princeton University in 1943. I have been fascinated with the origins issue because all my science profs at Princeton were godless evolutionists. All of them. My father was an evolutionist. Unbeliever. My grandfather was a militant atheist. I had no spiritual heritage at all. And I have been fascinated with this thing called evolutionism. And God has taught me through stages and steps, not all at once, of course, because at first my spiritual father at Princeton University, who led me to Jesus, believed, like many evangelicals did, conservative evangelicals, in the gap theory of Genesis 1-2, that there were millions of years, of course, before Adam and Eve, and God back there somehow cursed the world and destroyed the dinosaurs and buried them all, and Adam and Eve were walking in a vast cemetery filled with the fossils of extinct creatures they would never see alive, and the flood was just a local event that came later and had no significance geologically, paleontologically at all. And I taught that for my first 2 years at Grace Seminary in 51 to 53. And finally, in God's amazing mercy, he sent Henry Morris to our campus to give a lecture on the dynamics of the flood. What a humble, godly, gracious teacher he was. And I said, that's it, Dr. Morris. I'll never teach the gap theory again. I completely underestimated the significance of the flood. And I said, pray for me. I'm going to write a doctoral dissertation on this. And I spent 4 years on that. Finally finished the dissertation, 500 pages on the Genesis flood. He agreed to co-author a book on that with me. We worked 4 more years on that. And friends, it totally revolutionized my understanding of origins. The magnitude and significance of that flood, which we'll be talking about, God willing, more tonight and tomorrow morning. Now, friends, you see, Jesus wants us to take Genesis literally. Seriously, I mean, those are literal 24-hour days. I mean, that was a worldwide mountain covering year-long flood. That really, really had... He's the Alpha. He's the beginning of everything. And he's also the Omega. He's the end. So we need to be what? We need to be biblical creationists, okay? And we need to be premillennial in our eschatology, in our dispensational understanding of world history. We need to see the beginning and the end. And I say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Because many creation scientists I know, and I've been with many of them around this Europe and America and Asia for many years, many of them are solid on origins but weak on eschatology. Many dispensational premillennialists I've known, many of them weak on origins. Why can't we have something like we have here where everybody understands everything? That's the challenge we face, isn't it, friends? And we may have to turn off our TV once in a while and open the Bible and say, Lord, you be my teacher, please. Please be my teacher. So friends, I invite you now to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Turn to Acts, chapter 3, the great sermon of the Apostle Peter, not long after the day of Pentecost. My mentor in theology, Alva J. McLean, thought this could actually have been a second official offer of the kingdom to Israel in the temple. My, thousands gathered. And that was the opportunity for Peter to tell them something about what? Origins and eschatology. Now watch how he handled it. Are you ready? Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore. There's the offer, you see. You might say this is the second official offer of the kingdom. That's debatable, but possible. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see the point there? If you repent now, the kingdom's here. You get the point? Now, you say, what kingdom? Now, watch carefully. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. That's the second coming of Jesus, see? And the Old Testament over and over tells when Messiah comes, the world will be refreshed. Okay, now watch this one. You ready? Verse 21. Whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Now, wait a minute. Restoration of what? Of all things? You mean Satan, demons, the law? No. Of all things spoken of by the prophets. Now, you see, Peter assumes that the Jews knew Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom. When Jesus Christ comes back, the world will be restored to what it was at the beginning. Now, that's important because, you see, at the beginning, as I said, many people who even believe in creation are confused about the timing of things. They thought, well, maybe like the gap theory and other, you know, day age theory and that type of thing, that there were millions of years of the reign of tooth and claw and suffering and death and the animal kingdom and violence and so forth went on for vast ages of time. No. See what Peter said? When the kingdom comes, it'll be a restoration of things spoken of by the prophets and by Moses at the beginning of the world. It'll be a world devoid of any violence whatsoever. Really, that kind of a kingdom. You mean that's the way the world started? Yes, it was a perfect world, folks, that he put Adam and Eve into. Nothing had ever died. There was no violence whatever. It was a perfect world system into which God put Adam and Eve. Very important point.
2 Peter chapter 3 verses 5 through 7 states, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. We'll pick up there next week with the conclusion of The Five Worlds of History, Science, and Prophecy. If you would like to hear Dr. Whitcomb speak in person, remember that you can do so this fall at a special event for Christian leaders to be held October 8 to 10 at Answers in Genesis Beautiful Creation Museum in Petersburg, Kentucky. It's called Answers for Pastors. Here's Dr. Whitcomb to tell us more.
Friends, it's my joyous privilege to invite you to join me and others, many others we trust, at the Answers in Genesis Museum near Cincinnati. October 8, 9, and 10. Speaking, God willing, on steadfast shepherds and unshakable sheep, shepherds and sheep, pastors and people. What do we need to know about the creation of the world, the Genesis flood, and Christian apologetics? Hope you'll join us there. These are vital foundational subjects. I was a former goddess evolutionist, and God transformed my life to discover that Jesus not only saved me from sin, but he was the creator of the world. All things were made through him. He is the one who created the world, who brought it under the bondage of death because of sin, and brought the Genesis flood, to cover the whole world and change everything forever. And we're going to study those things together, and we hope that you'll join hundreds of others with us, friends, at Answers in Genesis Museum. Ken Ham and the team are planning for this in a wonderful way, and we look forward to being there with you and with them. Remember, October 8, 9, and 10, 2013, God willing. Thank you, friends. Thank you.
At this conference, Dr. Whitcomb will join Ken Ham, Stuart Scott, Terry Mortensen, and other speakers for several presentations, including an evening with Creation Apologetic Pioneers. That theme again is Steadfast Shepherds, Unshakable Sheep. You can find complete details at answersforpastors.org or see the events page at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And remember that if you want to hear more of Encounter God's Truth, you can listen to past broadcasts at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb or find news and encouragement at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Well, Dr. Whitcomb, you spoke in this sermon today about what you learned from the late Dr. Henry Morris. Can you tell us more about your relationship with him?
Wayne, thank you for that question. I'll never forget my first meeting with Henry Morris. I had already been teaching the book of Genesis, the Old Testament, at Grace Theological Seminary for 2 years. This is now the September of 1953. Henry Morris was invited now to come to speak at the invitation of the American Scientific Affiliation that had meetings at our campus at Winona Lake, Indiana, that fall. He had already received his Ph.D. in hydraulic engineering and mathematics at the University of Minnesota, highly qualified to deal with issues like the origin of the world, the fossil record, paleontology. I was amazed at his presentation because he was able to demonstrate so clearly, so convincingly, that the world was not millions and billions of years old, but these fossils that had been used, these strata, by evolutionists as sort of a geologic timetable of millions and billions of years. Those strata were rapidly formed by the currents that swept the world for months during the aqueous catastrophism of the Genesis flood. I told him afterward, Dr. Morris, you've convinced me. I now want to abandon the gap theory which I had been teaching, that there was millions of years between the first couple of verses of Genesis, and the day-age theory that many others had been teaching, that each day of creation was really thousands or millions of years long. I want to rethink the whole thing because I owe it to God, to my students, to tell them the truth. And so I began to work for 3 solid years on a doctoral dissertation, which was finally finished in 1957, actually 4 years, a 450-page document, everything the Bible seems to teach about the magnitude and significance and effects of the year-long flood in the days of Noah. So that meeting with Henry Morris was so providential. I had glanced at one of his previous books while I was still at Princeton University, but now to meet him, to hear him face-to-face and voice-to-voice, was God's marvelous providential provision for us then to agree in 1957 to co-author the Genesis flood book, which took 4 more years until 1961. So as we look back, we say, well, thank you, Lord, for connecting us together. How marvelous your providence and your plan.
Whitcomb Ministries Incorporated is thankful to Almighty God for the opportunity to connect with you each week via Encounter God's Truth. We always have more to share with you at WhitcombMinistries.org. And we want to also officially welcome our new producer, Jesse Donaldson. He serves faithfully behind the scenes each week to help bring you these broadcasts. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join us next time for the conclusion of this lesson on the 5 worlds. Appropriately, here's Dr. Whitcomb to end our program with some thoughts from the book he co-authored with Henry Morris, The Genesis Flood, and also a word of closing prayer.
From this study, we may draw one vitally important lesson for the present hour. The biblical doctrine of the flood cannot be harmonized with the uniformitarian theories of geology. A careful examination of the various blind alleys into which evangelical Christians have been led should serve as a solemn warning to those who still persist in the hopeless task of harmonizing 2 mutually exclusive philosophies of nature and history. It is the conviction of the writers, at least, that a true historical geology will never be formulated until the Genesis flood, now listen, as a universal aqueous catastrophe, is granted its rightful and vital place in the thinking of Christian men of science. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for helping us
50 years ago to see that, and how you've confirmed that and vindicated that through the years, through many creation groups all over the world that you've raised up to implement, to amplify, to research, to confirm, to illuminate the disaster of the Genesis flood and what it did to planet Earth. The fossils, trillions of them, mountains high, ocean basins low. The world will never be the same. The climate, the topography, geography, everything is so different because of that global catastrophe. And may God continue in His mercy to use the book and others like it to help us to rethink and to recommit our heart and mind to what God and God alone could have told us about how the world began. And I say thank you, God, for your mercy and your protective power.